Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good Wednesday morning, hump day. That commercial is so annoying. I miss them, right? They're annoying as heck with the camel, Mike the camel. It's Noah Day it is. It's hump day. Yeah, well, that's today. Even though I keep thinking it's Thursday, I do not know why. Do you ever wonder why that happens to your brain? Like, just some days don't feel like it's the day it is. Yeah, well, welcome to the party in my brain. But it is Wednesday. We're halfway through the week. I hope your week is going just splendidly. We are looking this week at the book Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus's first followers. This is out from Ave Maria Press. R. Scott Hurd is the author. Scott Hurd is the author of Forgiveness, the Catholic Approach by Pauline Books and Media, the book that completely transformed my life and was part of what was a catalyst of me starting Reconciled to You Ministries. Reconciled to You, I started in 2009, and I think at the time that I started it, I was thinking about, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation and really focusing on that aspect of our faith. But the Lord has done so much more. His dreams are always so much bigger than ours. Isn't it amazing? His dreams for us are always so much bigger than ours. And Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus's first followers has just been, I knew that Scott Hurd would not disappoint. His other book, When Faith Feels Fragile, I journeyed with a couple of Advents ago. You can go to reconciledtoyou.com, and I used it as a daily reflection on my blog. You can just go into the search and Faith Fragile, search that, and you'll find all the different blog posts on that incredible book. So I knew Scott's book would be would not disappoint, and it's off the charts. It's just so incredible, so creative, so different, and it really transforms you too, but it transports you back to the biblical times of Jesus's his mission, his journey here, and you feel like you're a part of that, you know, getting to know these cast of characters who journeyed along right alongside of Jesus at that time. Their eyewitness accounts are in there. And some of it is, of course, not fictionalized, but dramatized a little bit of Scott's own thoughts put into, and that's what good writing's about sometimes, right? Like his reflection, like what's happening then? What may have they been thinking? And the way that he writes it is very unique. He like talks to that character, yet brings that character to life for you and I. I mean, I say character, but they're real people. They are real. This has been part of my 2016 aha moment of the year, is realizing that this is all history. It's real. It's true. And I've always believed that it was real and true, but this new tiny little switch in thought that it is real as the history I studied in school, the history of my country, those things I never doubt and I believe. Why was it that I would doubt that this man named Jesus lived? People saw him. They spoke with him. They saw the miracles, eyewitnesses, and they retold the stories. And then people watched him be crucified upon that cross. They saw the spear go on his side and the blood and water drained from his body. And actually, we're going to talk about that guy today who put the spear in his side. Remember I said that there was a person we were going to meet on this called Longinus, and I had Longinus, and I said I had no idea who that was. Well, guess who that was? It was the centurion wielding the spear. And we're going to look at his, and one of my favorite stories in the entire scripture passage there. It's just incredible. I'm sorry, there's something like really major and loud happening outside the window. Just trying to stay focused. It's like, okay, is the world coming in? I think it's the garbage truck. Anyway, so we're going to look at him today. We're going to look at St. Bartholomew, one of my favorites. In his, there's no guile in him. He's just who he is. And that's been said of me quite a few times. Like, you, I am who I am. You get what you get. That whole whatever analogy or cliche you want to throw in there. But the really remarkable thing that Scott's book has done is, and the Lord has used it, and this happens to me quite often, and I hope I'm able to express it clearly, is that during my prayer time, during my spiritual journey, which is, you know, never ending until I'm with God in heaven forever, God willing, is like certain words or phrases will pop up in my reading or in going to see a speaker or a song, and that's happened. And then it's in this book. Just crazy how that happens. And the word is two words, dry bones. I know, strange, right? It's almost like my cooking of chicken. There's a lot of dry bones. I actually made one of those. We got a kosher turkey one year for Thanksgiving. Have you ever seen Christmas Vacation? Best movie ever. And there's a scene where she's overcooked the turkey and he sticks the fork in it and it kind of just explodes and a big poof and a little bit of sawdust and smoke comes out of it. Yeah, guilty, made one of those one time for real. Apparently kosher turkeys don't take as long to cook, and I didn't know that. And I mean, the internet existed, but it wasn't as, you know, it was earlier in my married life, and I wasn't quite as savvy with the internet, and I didn't really have Google yet. And so anyway, and my phone, I couldn't say, okay, Google, how do I cook a kosher turkey? And gravy can cure all things. Just let me say, gravy can cure all things. It was pretty amazing. Anyway, so dry bones has been the word. It popped up. It was crazy because it popped up in just my spiritual reading. It just came up somewhere. And then I went to a speaker on Friday night and he mentioned dry bones. There was a song with dry bones in it. I don't think those two connected on purpose. I don't think they knew he was going to say that. And they picked the song. And then I'm reading Scott's book. I'm in St. Bartholomew's chapter. And there it is again, dry bones. So I decided to spend some time reading it in Ezekiel's, the book of Ezekiel. No, is that the word? Yes. It's on Ezekiel 37 and 1 through 14. And I just decided to ponder it and consider it. And so we're going to talk about that today as I delve further into Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus's first followers, Scott Hurd, our Scott Hurd, goes by Scott Hurd, Ave Maria Press. Scott will be here on Friday. I'm so excited to introduce him to you. You're going to just adore him, I'm sure, as much as I do. So smart, and he's just such a holy man, and he just has such a heart for Christ, and I absolutely love his writing. It's transformed my life, and I know after spending some time with him on Friday, 10 a.m. Eastern, live here on A Seeking Heart, you'll see why I'm such a fangirl. I actually got to meet him. So this is a funny story. I love these moments. This is a God-sentence moment if ever there was one. So you might not know this about me, but I had a short, very short series on Catholic television. It was called the Blink series. And I took the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the different mediums on social media, and I kind of intertwined them, how to use them each with the gift. It probably wasn't my best work ever. I don't know what inspired me. There were so many other things I could have done, like forgiveness, for instance. But no, I decided that this was what I was going to do. Anyway, I was there retaping the show, and I came into the green room. They literally have a green room. They're preparing you for the show, waiting you out room, green room, as they call it. It's actually green. I turned the corner, and sitting there in the makeup chair, probably shouldn't give that away on him. But anyway, he was sitting there getting ready for his Blink series, and it was Scott Hurd. It was crazy because we had connected on Facebook. I had told him all about my story of using his book, The Forgiveness Approach, and the Catholic Approach, Pauline Books and Media, and how I used it for an entire retreat series, and just incredible. And he was there. So we got a picture together. We got to get to meet in person. It's such a God moment because, only God can make that happen. Truly. Like for him to be there and for me to be there at the very exact moment, kind of crazy, kind of cool crazy. So he'll be here again on Friday. And we come back, we're going to go to a message. Take a break now. I know you're probably like, good, you're all over the place, girl. Reel it in. I know. I'm sorry. Sometimes my brain has so much to share. It just, they all fight to come out. This is what I get for working without a script. I just hold the book in front of me. I have the scriptures in front of me today. And I just talk because that's what a normal conversation would look like, right? If you and I were sitting together, I wouldn't have a script in front of me. That would be weird. If you want to share anything, I'm always open to hear from you. 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. Or you can visit me, you can send me a message, aseekingheart@breadboxmedia.com, or visit A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras over on Facebook. I have all the upcoming news and information and links usually make it there before they make it to the show notes. If you have want to catch up on the shows, breadboxmedia.podbean.com, you can do that as well. And what else is new? Well, the website is always reconciledtoyou.com. Oh, yeah, friend of the show. If you'd like to help keep A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras going and support me and my work here, I would be eternally grateful. You always are in my prayers, but you get extra prayers if you become a friend of the show. You also receive your very own prayer squirrel or rosary bracelet, extra entries in every giveaway, and a Google Hangout. You are listening. Don't go away. The Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras right here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good morning to you. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to announce this or not, but I'm gonna anyway. Coming this spring for Lent, I am going to be leading the Lenten Book Club at Women in the New Evangelization Wine. I'm so excited. I'm so honored that Kelly Walquist would invite me to such a great opportunity, and I'm excited to bring you, we have so many fun things in store, and we're going to be using the book, Walk in Her Sandals. We covered it here on the show, and I blogged about it over at reconciledtoyou.com. It is phenomenal. If you heard me talk about it at all, you know how much I love it. So apparently my enthusiasm for the book caught Kelly's attention, and I'm very, very, very excited for the honor of leading the Lenten Book Club over on Wine, Women in the New Evangelization. We'll be having more announcements as the new year. Let's get through Advent first, right? I'm rushing the year because I can't wait to be a part of that awesome opportunity. So just mark your calendars. And if you haven't already, maybe put that on your Christmas list. Walk in Her Sandals, Kelly Walquist and Company. Such an amazing book. Ave Maria Press as well. So getting back to this current book, Around the Table, Retelling the Story of the Eucharist Through the Eyes of Jesus' First Followers, Ave Maria Press, and the author is R. Scott Hurd. Let's take a look at Bartholomew and Foretaste of Heaven is the name of this chapter. And it's also bringing in that dry bones that the Lord has continually brought into my prayer, into my thoughts. So who first was Saint Bartholomew? He's one of my favorites. My good friend Karen has a son named Nathaniel. And Nathaniel, I have known since he was a wee little lad, and I have often, well, once I started to learn about the scriptures and learn that Nathaniel and Bartholomew were the same person, for some reason he has two names, I just started to call Nathaniel Bart, and he was so gracious. He wasn't bothered by it. In fact, it was so endearing that when it came time to pick a confirmation sponsor, I made the cut, and he has a lot of people to pick from. Our Catholic circle, praise the Lord, is pretty big, and to be the one chosen out of all of the moms and dads that are in his life, the good Catholic men and women in his life, was quite an honor. So Bartholomew has always been one of my favorites, and one of the things I love about Bartholomew is that he's known as having no guile within him. Like, he is who he is. And that's such a great trait. That's something I try for, sometimes to a fault. Sometimes I'm a little too honest and truthful. My name, Allison, actually means truthful. But I really love that about Bartholomew. And my little friend Nathaniel, who's not little anymore, he's quite tall, he also has that characteristic. And it's one that we all should strive for, quite honestly. Pun intended. So who was Saint Bartholomew? Let's see how Scott Hurd explains him here in his book Around the Table. Saint Bartholomew is listed as an apostle in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, tradition identifies him as one of the same with Nathanael, who is encountered only in the fourth gospel. Nathanael was a native of Cana in Galilee, and at one time may have been a follower of John the Baptist. He was introduced to Jesus through the encouragement of Philip, who invited him to come and see. Initially, Nathanael was skeptical, but when Jesus revealed that he had seen Nathanael under a fig tree before Philip had approached him, Nathanael was astounded and proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God. He then became a disciple along with Philip. After the ascension of Jesus, Bartholomew is said to have taken the gospel to Armenia, where he was martyred. So let's see. What does this have to do with dry bones? Well, let's click that right over to that then. Let's turn the page a few. And this chapter has a lot to do with a foretaste of heaven. So it has a lot to do with, you know, what happens to us when we die. And that I answering that question, everyone has to answer that question for themselves, because nobody gets out of here alive, right? None of us gets out of this alive. We're all going to face death, and we're all going to find the answer out for ourselves. But in the meantime, this is something a lot of people wrestle with. For me, it causes me great anxiety. It always has, ever since I was a little kid. And even having great faith and hope in Jesus, it sometimes still causes me great anxiety. I don't think it's so much anymore about where I'm going, but sometimes I struggle with who I'm leaving behind. And of course, I also worried that I'm, you know, made poor choices, or I haven't done, you know, what God is asking me to, because not just about, you know, being sorry for our sins, but it's also about being accountable for the world around us and its omission and its commission doing, and it's also omission not doing. And when we see Jesus separating the goats from the sheep, you know, he says to them, you know, whatever you did to the least of my brothers, you did for me. And I think, do I do enough for the least of my brothers? Do I do enough for others besides myself and my family? Do I really care about the world that God has created beyond how it influences me? And I'm a very self-absorbed human being, so I struggle with that probably the most. So I have to continually remind myself that this is only a breath. This is just a moment of in the existence of who I am, and that I really want the eternity. The longer part is the part that's really the most important, and that's the part with Christ. But there's moments where you struggle. Like, I can't see God. I can't see Christ. There's always that doubt. There's always that little ounce of, but what if, that you have to struggle and get past. And I love that Scott deals with that here and around the table in this chapter, focusing on Bartholomew. So let me read from here. Others had drawn the same conclusion and thrown up their hands in despair. If everyone dies and shares a similar fate, what's the point in living a good life? Why not just eat, drink, and be merry? Scott writes, Yes, God might be kind and merciful, but to what end? After all, rain falls on both the just and the unjust. And that is a scripture verse that talks about how basically, you know, there's no difference here on earth between the just and unjust, that God provides for both. And the rain falls on them as well as on those who are doing good, you know, the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, so to speak. Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. It doesn't seem fair at all. Perhaps this was simply a mystery too big for mere mortals to ponder. Nevertheless, Scott continues, thoughts like this trouble many. They certainly troubled you when you let your thoughts wander under the fig tree. Then again, there were some who thought and spoke of other possibilities. Possibilities that expressed a hope for something better than the endless sleep of Sheol. You had heard how prophets from past ages had foretold of new heavens and new earth, where hunger and sickness would be no more and every tear would be wiped away. Peace and justice would reign and the lion would lie down with the lamb. Sorrow and sadness would make way for happiness and joy, and hearts of flesh would replace hearts of sorrow. Try that again, Allison. And hearts of flesh would replace hearts of stone. Weapons of war would be destroyed, as would even death itself. Those who death had once claimed would live again. The shades of Sheol would rise from the dust, not just in spirit, but in body too. Dry bones would reassemble, be covered in flesh, and receive the breath of life. And that is the main part of Ezekiel's passage here, called the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. It is about, here's the commentary from the Didache Bible, Ignatius Press. You know how much I love this, with commentaries based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's like two great tastes that taste great together. It's like a peanut butter and chocolate book. Reese's, it's my Reese's peanut butter cup, which I can no longer eat. It is now what I go to be for my treat. Okay, that analogy is so not probably working for you, but in my head, it's brilliant. It's totally brilliant in my head. So here we have the Valley of Dry Bones. And it says here in the Didache Bible, in the commentary, the exiles struggle to maintain hope of returning to Judah, while those in Judah, lived in intolerable circumstances that tested their resolve. The divided kingdom of Judah and Israel represented a chasm that seemed a long way from healing. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones revealed God's power to turn Israel's defeat and destruction into an occasion of renewal and restoration. And here I circled this part because I think this is the message that the Lord is trying to reveal to me and that he wants me to focus on. Moreover, the bones coming to life and being covered with flesh could also point to new life in Christ and the resurrection on the last day. And this is what I took from this, like going another step further. How about today in our life, in our current circumstances? God is trying to give us new life. He's trying to take our dry spiritual life, our dry bones of our spiritual life, and put flesh on them and breathe life into it so that we are no longer dry, but yet filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with his love, filled with his teaching. And when we pick up after this message, I'm going to look a little bit more at that. You know, the sinew, I think that's how you say that word, that covers our bones. Like, what could we use in our life to cover those dry bones and give our faith life new life? You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good morning. We're talking today about Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus' first followers. Scott Hurd is the author, Ave Maria Press is the publisher, and Allison is the fangirl. I was just sharing with you St. Bartholomew, the chapter on St. Bartholomew, A Foretaste of Heaven. And the Eucharist is a foretaste of heaven. It is this just incredible gift from God. And, you know, I talked about how the dry bones have been kind of just coming up again and again. And I've been thinking a lot about how my faith life was filled with dry bones. Like I'd come back to church and I was going faithfully every week, but yet I was still not living it longer than that 45 minutes on Sunday. Didn't take Christ with me when I left. And even when I was there, I barely participated. I didn't even know what to look for or how to participate until my friend Claire introduced me to the scriptures. And once I started to read God's word, my life completely just, it fell apart and then it was built back up. I couldn't stay who I was, and that became kind of difficult for me. And that is a very difficult part of following Christ, is that he calls you for conversion. He calls you to change. He calls you to be holy because he is holy. He calls you to follow in his ways, to pick up your cross and follow him daily. Matthew says, pick it up. Luke reminds us it's daily that we're called to pick up this cross and follow in Christ's footsteps. And those are difficult choices sometimes that we have to make. It means giving up gossip. That was so hard for me. Giving up gossip, giving up judgment, giving up fear and anxiety. I'm still working on that one. Giving up wanting to be in control and letting God, who gave you this life, have it back for his purpose and his plan, as Jeremiah 29:11 tells us. And his purpose and plan may not be what perhaps we're currently thinking, but I'll tell you, the Psalms tell us that the Lord delights in giving us the desires of our hearts. The desires are placed there by God. So our will, if we give it over to God, we're going to have the deepest desires of our hearts. Maybe things we haven't even dreamt about or considered, he is going to give us. And he's going to give us the life that he wanted for us. And he can only will good for us. Only will good for us. So maybe we don't see it good. Maybe we're suffering with a disease or a terminal illness, or perhaps, you know, we're going through a divorce, or we're struggling in our parenting, or our work just sucks. Like, there could be so many different things that could not feel like God is bringing good to us. But he promises us in Romans 8:28 to bring good through all who love him. OMG, OMG. Okay, so I wanted to read this to you, Romans 8:28, and I just grabbed the Bible. I had it open on Ezekiel. You know what I'm going to say next, right? I just kind of grabbed some pages and turned it. I just turned right to Romans 8:28. I've got goosebumps. I'm serious. I just turned directly. It's not bookmarked. It's just, I just opened to it. Wow, God is so real. See, those are the moments that you can't go, oh, crazy coincidence. Those are the moments where you have to just embrace what God has just done. God is so real. And he is acting in our everyday moments of our lives, which is one of the ways that we turn our dry bones into life again, into a body again. Is how we put that sinew back over the dry bones. Prayer, sacrament, and scripture is where I was going with that earlier. But scripture is really, for me, the heart and core of how my dry bones had new life in them. Let me read you Romans 8:28. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I'm going to go on to 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I mean, let me read you this very short explanation, the commentary in the Didache Bible. God's love gives us the hope for both this life and the next. Even with the mystery of evil in this world, we can be assured of God's ultimate victory. Everything comes from love. All is ordained for the salvation of man. God does nothing without this goal in mind. And that's from one of my favorite saints, Saint Catherine of Siena, from her Dialogue on Providence. And she's also the one who said, be who God created you to be, and you will set the world ablaze. I don't know about you, but I'd really like to set the world ablaze. And I don't mean become a pyro. I mean on a fire for God, on fire. Because you imagine if this whole world shifted its focus to eternity, became eternity focused, became God-fearing, Jesus-loving peoples. What a different world we would live in. And we all have that ability to bring that to this world. First and foremost, in our own life, changing ourselves. Then those around us, our family and our friends. Then we also have the ability to bring it forward beyond ourselves. Either teaching religious education, doing good on social media. I told you about my Blink series. That was really the catalyst for it, was trying to inspire people to use social media for evangelization. It's great for socializing, but it's also a really powerful evangelizing tool. And to use that in that way could really start a spark that can then quickly turn into a fire for Christ. As St. James tells us in his letter, that the tongue is a powerful tool and it can start a fire. Just one word can start a fire, and that can spread. And he's talking about how, you know, evil or bad, the things that we say that are bad can spread, but also the good that we can bring. Here we go. Taming of the tongue, James 3. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. Yeah, there you go. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Hello, James. This is James 3. This, and that was, let me see, where am I? 5 through 12. This is good stuff. No human being can tame the tongue. A restless evil, James goes on to say, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made of the likeness, in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and curses. And earlier in there, he says, but we can set a whole world aflame with our tongue. I can't find out where that is, but it's not underlined today in this part of the book. Here we go. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. So what sparker do you want to set today? What fire, forest fire, are you looking to set? One of destruction? Because we know that fire can be good for a woods. You know, they burning the ground, some farmers or landowners do that so that it comes back more fertile. They take the dry bones, and they set it on fire, and then it becomes more fertile. So fire does have good purposes. It warms us. We can use it to cook, but it can also be very destructive. And God is trying to remind us that our tongue is the small member that can set a big fire. Our faith is a small flicker that once it's shared, once it's fed by God, by the breath and the word of God, it can create just this roaring fire that goes out beyond us. And it can change hearts that you don't even realize that you're changing. I shared a story this weekend at a retreat I was doing in Feeding Hills, Massachusetts. Thank you again, Julie Pratt, for having me out to speak about Advent through the eyes of Mary. And I shared the story about last November when we were very broke. And the Lord sent this reassurance that things were going to be okay. My little Fidelity truck went by four times while I was on the phone with the bank. And then I went to the bank manager's office on December 1st, knowing that we had just had a terrible November where I'm sure I bounced 1,000 checks. And I sat there at her desk and she pulled up my account and not a single thing had bounced. In fact, we had $100 left, and at which I said to her, oh my gosh, whose money did I steal? But I hadn't. It was just reserve credit. And I don't know whether, I mean, I think a pure miracle happened. I'm not even going to try to explain it because to me, it was a miracle and I'm not going to cheapen it by coming up with explanation. And in that office, as she tells me this, I start to cry my eyes out, realizing that the Lord has just provided and protected us in a really dire, difficult situation. And I tell her the whole story about praying the rosary around my yard and how God sent the Fidelity trucks and how this had been a true miracle. And she probably thought I was insane, but I guarantee you nobody at her Thanksgiving dinner was left unheard of that story. And somebody's heart was touched. Somewhere a seed was planted that God still performs miracles, that He is real, that He is active, and that He is filled with love for you and I. When we come back, we're going to look at more of Around the Table. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're looking today at Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus's first followers. Ave Maria Press is the publisher. R. Scott Hurd is the author. Tomorrow, I will not be live. I'm going to run an encore presentation. You have a little bit of time if you want to get in your recommendation of what you'd like to hear tomorrow. It is my son's 21st birthday. I can't even fathom that, really. It feels like just yesterday I woke up for work, went to get ready, and came out of the bathroom and said to my husband, there's something not right. And within 12 hours, I was holding a little I was looking in through the incubator at a little 5-pound, 2-month premature little guy who now is 6 feet tall and usually healthy as a horse. Makes me crazy most days, but to celebrate his birthday, I'm taking the day with him and my husband, and we're going to just celebrate his wonderful life and the fact that a year later, after all of his trials and tribulations and the depression, and he's here and he's with us, and that's definitely worth celebrating. He's a good kid. It drives me crazy most days, but he's a good kid, and he is really a lot of places that I hold on to Romans 8:28, you know, I'm not going to go into it now, but I'm writing a care note for Abbey Press. I'm very honored to write this small piece on parenting, imperfect parenting, and parenting as an infant, and, you know, never ever being done parenting. And I thought a lot about Ian and his life and how I made lots of mistakes. That firstborn kid, man, comes 2 months early on the Immaculate Conception, didn't even have time to go to a birthing class. I remember telling to the nurse, I can't have the baby. I haven't been to church yet. She's like, I think God's going to have to understand that today. And I'm sure he will. And all the mistakes, and he's always been kind of a difficult kid. I don't know if it was because he was premature and some of his systems didn't get to completely form. He's always had anxiety. He's always struggled. He's had temper tantrums. I remember the first one at 15 months old. I was like, oh my gosh, this can't be happening. And it's been a struggle, and I haven't always responded in the most loving, best way. And it upsets me. It makes me sad. It makes me think about this whole you know, judgment and dry bones and the mistakes and all of this comes together quite often in my heart and in my head. And I think I've just blown it. Like, it's too late. It's 21. I've made so many mistakes. Would he be different if I was different? And then I remember 8:28, you know, God promises to make good out of everything for those who love him. That means my mistakes. That means my, the past that I can't go back and change. God has all that, and he promises to make good of it. And I believe that, you know, as I watch Ian grow and, you know, yesterday, I know I'm way off track, but I feel like I need to share this with you. Someone needs to hear this. So I'm just going to go. The Holy Spirit's nudging, I'm following. So in preparing for this piece, I've been really thinking about myself as a parent and just kind of how I suck at it. And I was thinking on my rosary walk yesterday about Ian and the mistakes I've made and the struggles he has and you know, just feeling this awful lump of guilt in my heart. Like, why couldn't I have done better? Why didn't I find Christ sooner? Why didn't I get help? You know, because I struggled so much with anger and with, you know, self-centeredness and my own depression and all of this stuff, and just really can't go back and change it. And then God reminded me that he's going to make good of all. It's his promise, and he doesn't make promises lightly. And then I remembered something really quite remarkable. Again, I know this is my Holy Spirit, my guardian angel, who I was asking for inspiration and help while I was feeling these horrible thoughts. I have a really difficult relationship with my mother. And I think the one thing that would make it better would be for her to admit that she wasn't perfect. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be getting so broken up. To admit that she made mistakes and to admit that she wasn't the mother I needed her to be and that she was sorry. And I realized that I have been able to do that with Ian. Sorry, not very professional today. Deep breath. That I have been able to do that with Ian, that I have been given that gift to say to him, I'm sorry, I messed up. I wasn't the best I could have been, but I can't change yesterday, but I can embrace today and improve tomorrow. And that's exactly what I've done. And some days I still don't completely get it right, but I can't feel guilty about yesterday because I know that this has to account for something, because I know in my own life, if I could get that, it would be transformative. So I guess, you know, my dry bones have another layer to them today, because God gave me this great insight that he does hold every moment in his hands, and every tear I've cried is in a bottle someplace in heaven, and that he takes my mistakes, he takes the things that I didn't know, and he turns them into blessings. And I pray that Ian will forgive me, or he has forgiven me. And even though we still kind of struggle to connect, and I still watch him struggle to make choices and to find his way through his own mental illness and his own insecurities and doubts, I hope that somehow my admitting and my apology has gone far. Anyway, I guess I needed to share that today with you. And I apologize for getting all choked up, but I guess, well, I'm without guile. I am St. Bartholomew. I am who I am. So we're going to wrap up today. I'm going to move just a little bit onto St. Ligonius, because I mentioned him in the beginning of the show, and make sure I wrap up. He's the one, according to tradition, St. Ligonius Longinus was a centurion of the Roman army and a native of Italy. He commanded the detail of soldiers who carried out Jesus's crucifixion, and is said to have been the one who thrust a lance into Jesus's side as blood and water poured forth. Ligonius exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And if you ever seen Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ, this scene is truly remarkable. It was the first time actually seeing that I realized that this great conversion had happened at the side of the cross. Truly this was the Son of God and was healed of a blindness inflicted by an old battle wound. Following this experience, Longinus left the army, was baptized by the apostles, and took his new faith to Cappadocia in modern-day Turkey. A statue of Longinus may be found in the crossing of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That's pretty cool. And what is claimed to be a part of his lance is found, is in one of the four pillars above the altar. Kind of a cool guy, huh? And the story is so powerful. And we think about what every single one of us during our spiritual journey has that moment where we are converted, either a reversion or just it all becomes real. It all becomes where Jesus' blood and water washes through us, through our baptism or through the receiving of his blood in the Eucharist. And if you've ever had the blessed opportunity of receiving the blood of Christ, the drinking the wine, now his blood, every time I have that great blessing, my church doesn't do it weekly. So it's very, my old church used to do it every week, which was pretty cool. But every time I take a sip and this warmth just goes with the wine with the blood, and I could just feel this like intermingling. Like I get a pretty incredible feeling when I receive the host, but there's just something about receiving the blood of Christ that is transforming. And every time I pray, Lord, let this wash through me and wipe away all that is not of you. And that's, you can see that, like this visual of this happening with Longinus as the spear is put in his side and the blood and water rush out. They obviously would have landed on him and he's transformed. And I love Scott Hurd in here, Around the Table, the book we're talking about today and we'll finish up with on Friday. He, with Scott's visit, he writes, "These days, crucifixions don't normally have an effect on you." And he's talking to Longinus. "As a soldier, you are acquainted with death and have been trained to kill. Any compassion you may have once felt vanished long ago, until Jesus. As he hangs dying, he doesn't curse, threaten, or plead for mercy, even as he is taunted and jeered at by the bystanders and passerbys. There is a pain in his eyes, but no hatred. He says little, and he never speaks to you directly, but to your shock, he prays for you and your soldiers. Father, he gasps as he looks towards the heaven, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has prayed to his God that you would be pardoned for killing him. This God isn't your God, but from that moment on, you want him to be. In your heart, you become convinced that Jesus is an innocent man, and when he finally dies with a loud cry, as the ground shakes under the darkened sky, you understand that he was more than just a man. Truly, you exclaim aloud, this man was the Son of God." Just, I'm sharing the prose because it just can't, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anybody write in this way and bring these characters that you encounter through the Gospels as you discover Christ just come to life. And it's amazing. And the question, the contemplation that he has is, in what ways has God met your expectations, exceeded them, or failed them? And in the story I started with, we have just a few seconds left here, it feels at first like he failed me. Like, where were you? Why weren't you helping? I was back to the church when I gave birth. But yet he turns everything into a blessing beyond anything we can understand. I can't wait to share Scott Hurd with you on Friday. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.